have a Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to open that to Luke chapter 14. In the Black Pew Bibles, that is on page 874. So life, if I may sound like a business textbook for a moment, life is about the effective allocation of available resources. That's the engaging word that you have come to hear today. It's about making good investments of finite goods, whether that's money, time, attention, whatever it is, what we eat, where we go, what we do. And Jesus knew this. Jesus understood this. And in the passage that we look at today, he is going to urge the people around him, urge the people who are following him, to carefully consider the cost of investing in him. Because to follow Jesus is an all or nothing endeavor. Either you are fully, totally, completely bought in, or you aren't in at all. So we've been following Jesus as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he is on a path that he knows ends with his suffering and his death on a cross. In the last few weeks, we've been kind of looking in on this dinner party that Jesus was invited to. And during this time, he has been revealing and rebuking the pride and the arrogance and the self-importance of the Pharisees. Because the kingdom of heaven that he has come to usher in is not about making you look important or seem important. And the kingdom of heaven certainly isn't about making sure that you get ahead, but rather our participation in the kingdom is predicated on us humbling ourselves. He said in verse 11 that everyone who exalts himself, who lifts himself up, who makes much of himself, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so as at other times in Jesus' ministry, this has struck a chord with people. This has resonated with people. People have started to pay attention and to listen and to follow, and starting to gather together in larger crowds. And very often when this happens, Jesus starts to thin those crowds out a little bit by telling them something that is different from what they wanted to hear. So we're going to pick up this morning in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So this is a full disclosure, cards on the table moment. Because there are parts of following Jesus that are wonderful, that are absolutely beautiful to everybody. And we've seen through the pages of the book of Luke how he has fed the hungry, how he has healed people of their diseases. What's not to love? Why wouldn't you follow Jesus if he's doing all of these wonderful things? And we can fall into that same error. Because when we come to Jesus, there is comfort, there is peace, there is healing, there is redemption, there is companionship in his body. But all of those things come at a cost, an opportunity cost, if you want to use the financial term. And if we are going to go all in on this kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming, then that means that there are other things that we are going to have to give up. I have here a plate. It's a plate of dirt. Scooped it just this morning from the ditch. I have here a second plate of dirt. No nutritional value. Well, I don't know that for certain. There may be some. You're welcome to try that. And I have here, on this third plate, two slices of fresh chocolate chip banana bread. Now, if I am holding a plate of dirt in this hand and a plate of dirt in this hand, what do I need to do to pick up the plate of banana bread? I've got to put one plate down. And now I can pick it up. But unless I want to pretend like I'm an animal and just shove my face in the plate, I've got to do something else, don't I? I've got to put the other plate down so that I can pick up the banana bread and eat it. And I will not subject you to that right at the moment. It's very good, though. There were four pieces on this plate originally. So in order to pick up the banana bread and eat it, what do I need to do? I need to put the dirt down. I cannot continue to hang on to the dirt and still experience the blessing of this banana bread. So there are things that if we are going to follow Jesus, if we are going to experience the blessing of being a part of his kingdom, that we cannot keep holding on to. If we are going to lay hold of the kingdom of God, if we are going to lay hold of that banana bread, we have to let go of the dirt that we are holding on to right now. And Jesus is encouraging his hearers to weigh that, to count the cost. What is it that we need to lay down if we are going to invest ourselves in following him? And he gives us these two scenarios to work with, building a tower and going to war. So when you sit down to build a tower, when you begin to build a tower, if you don't plan it out, if you don't figure out how much it's going to cost from the start and how much you have to work with, then what is going to happen, inevitably, is it's going to cost more than you think it's going to. Has anybody ever done a construction project where, oh, look, this costs way less than I thought it was going to? No, every single project that you ever undertake is going to cost more than you think it's going to. And so Jesus says that if somebody does this, they sit down to build a tower, it's going to cost more than, and they haven't figured it out. It's going to cost more than they have. And they're going to lose the respect of the people around them. They're going to mock them because it cost more than they were willing or able to pay. And in the same way, a king going to war, if he's only got 10,000 troops and the enemy has 20, that he's not going to be able to prevail there. He's not going to win that war. And in fact, in losing it, he's going to lose everything. And so he's got to look at the cost that battle is going to be, that he is going to have to bear because of that battle. And he's going to have to do the math and figure out, is this worth it? Can I do this? Because in both of these cases, there is a cost that must be paid to secure the outcome that we want. And in both of these cases, Jesus uses a specific phrase. He says to sit down, to stop, and to count the cost, to deliberate. Stop what you are doing and think about it. Because for every single one of us, there is a cost associated with following Jesus. And we must consider whether or not that is a price that we are willing to pay. Are we going to be his disciples? We must consider this in a rational, thoughtful way. Without the emotion, without being carried away by the whim of a moment, are you willing to pay the price that is necessary to follow Jesus? Are you willing to pay the price that is necessary to follow Jesus? And so in three different ways, Jesus tells us that if we are not willing to give up who we are, what we have, and even our very lives, then we cannot be his disciples. Now, last week we talked about the idea of disordered loves, of reordering our loves, and how there are all of these things that there's nothing actually written on these, so don't try to look too hard. There are all of these things that might be important to us, and how we need to make sure that those things are in the right order, and it is God that is preeminent in our lives. But what Jesus is saying here is that really, if we're going to follow him, if we are going to follow him and his teachings, if we are going to love God the way that he says that we must, then it's not just that we need to get all of these things in the right order. But really what he's saying is that all these other things need to be way down there. They have to be way down there. Because otherwise, we're going to cling too tightly to them. So he tells us that we need to set aside who we are, our very identity. Now, this first set of phrases, or this first admonition here, when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sons, when he says hate there, it's really kind of a think little of by comparison. So it's not that it's the way opposite end of the spectrum, but he's saying there should be so much distance between your love for me and your love for anything else that love for anything else should seem like hate. It should be so small, it should be so weak in comparison to your love for me that it looks like hate. And for these people in this particular time, their family, their father, their mother, their brothers, and their sisters, that would have been their sense of security, their sense of identity, because that was who they were. And who they were was defined almost exclusively by who their family was. And so Jesus says, if you want to hang on to who you are, if you want to hang on to who you have made yourself into, if you're not willing to leave that behind, if you're not willing to lay down the plates of your family, you cannot be my disciple. If you are not willing to lay down this identity that you have forged for yourself or that has been forged for you, then you cannot be my disciple. So we need to lay aside who we are, our very identity. We need to lay aside what we have, our possessions. Because the things that we have, houses, money, power, ambition, motivation, work ethic, jobs, influence, these are all things that if we are holding on to them, then we are not going to be able to lay hold of the kingdom of God. Forward in Luke 18, there's a ruler who comes before Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And they have a little bit of an exchange there where Jesus says, you need to, what does the law say? And the guy says, I've followed the law. I've done everything that I need to do. And Jesus goes on and he says, and it says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. There's one more thing you need to do. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. This guy loved his money, his stuff, so much that when he was forced to choose between his stuff, when he was forced to choose between hanging on to the things that he had and following Jesus, he chose to hang on to his stuff. He was unwilling to let go of it. He was unwilling to lay it down. We're called to lay aside who we are, to give up what we have, and to give up our very lives, all of our lives, everything that we are. That's what it says in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, when Jesus talks about bearing a cross there, this is not just a heavy burden. This is not just something that you carry for a little while and then lay it down and say, boy, I'm done with that. Glad I could be of help to whoever needed this cross moved from place to place. But when somebody in the Roman Empire was told to take up their cross, they were picking that cross up to carry it to the place that they would be executed upon the very cross that they carried. You would struggle under the burden of that cross, and it would cause you pain and suffering. And in the end, you would die stretched out upon it. And so to follow Jesus then is to willingly enter into pain and suffering that will take everything that you have up to and including your very life. This is an all or nothing proposition that will, that must consume every aspect of our lives. And so if you are going to invest your life in following Jesus, then it requires, it demands of you the whole of your life, with nothing left in reserve, nothing at all kept back. But what do we get in exchange? What is it that we receive for having laid down the things of this life? When we go back to Luke 4, and Jesus is beginning to introduce the idea of the kingdom to the people of Israel, he stood up in the synagogue and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Friends, there is a brokenness in this world. There is pain, there is suffering, there is oppression, and there is death. And these things hold the people of this world in slavery. They bind them to the realities of this creation, and they keep them scrabbling about in the dust for scraps. And this has all come to be the way that it is because of the sinfulness of mankind. The world is broken. And the world is full of suffering and hardship and death because of our sinful rebellion against our Creator. But Jesus has come to set us free from this slavery to sin and to death. And he has done this through his perfect life and his death in our place on that cross, where all the weight of our sin and all the damage that we have caused, all the wounds that we have inflicted, have been nailed to the cross and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. By his death, our sins are paid for. And in his resurrection, we have the promise of new life, of eternal life, of a redeemed and restored and renewed life. But Jesus says that if we want to follow him, that if we want the blessings of his kingdom, if we want the freedom that he offers, then we must give up our identity, our defining characteristics. But he gives to us in exchange an eternal identity, an identity that is founded not in my relationship with fallible, changeable human beings, but is found in God. It is an eternal identity that is not just as his creation, not just as his underlings, though we should be so lucky, but rather we are adopted and we are embraced as beloved children. It says in the beginning of the book of John that the true light, talking about Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So one day, if the Lord tarries, the names of my parents, their lives, the lives of their children, the lives of their children, will be memories that are forgotten once and for all. And if my identity, if who I am, is founded in something as transitory as the people around me, or something even less so, then when that day comes, that will be the end. That will be the end of me and everything that I've done. But if we are beloved children who are born of God, who are kept in him, then who we are is as eternal and unchanging as he is. Because he who keeps us is eternal and unchanging. And so if our identities are found in him as his children, then that is something that is secure. That is something that is safe for all eternity, because he does not change. We find that eternal identity in his kingdom. We find an eternal treasure in his kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we are called to give up all that we have, all of the riches of this world, all of the security that we think that our money and our possessions can bring us. We're called to lay them down, to give them up, to be able to lay hold of something so much greater than what it is that we have laid down. We give up temporary things. We give up things that will eventually rot and decay, things that will one day turn to dust. But in exchange, we are given the eternal treasure of heaven, which is Jesus Christ himself. We are given an eternal identity. We are given eternal treasure. And we are given, in exchange for our lives, eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life," you can see some of the same imagery here. Whoever loves his life, whoever clings to his life, whoever holds his life as being of supreme value, loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world, again, by comparison, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." These are the same sort of threads that we've been weaving through the last few weeks, right? Where if we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. But if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. And Jesus is saying here that to follow him is the ultimate act of self-humiliation. And to gain our new kingdom identity, our new eternal identity, we must completely abandon our old identity. To gain our kingdom inheritance, we must lay aside the things of this world. And to gain our new eternal resurrection life, we must lay aside our old lives. And so we're faced then with the same choice that has faced mankind from the very beginning. God's will or my will? His way or my way? His kingdom or my kingdom? The dirt that I have in my hands, I can hang on to. It's mine. It's my dirt. It's my mess. Or I can lay aside what I have, the shadows and the dust of the things of this world, to be able to lay hold of the goodness of the kingdom of God. So what is the cost for you? We're told here to sit down and to count the cost. Because when we enter into the service of the King of Kings, we are required to give him a blank check in our lives. Every part of who we are, everything that we have, and our very lives no longer belong to us. They're not ours anymore. They're his. We cannot hang on to them if we are going to follow Jesus. And if we are not willing to do that, it says here, we cannot be his disciples. We cannot be his disciples. We can be good people. We can be kind people. We can be helpful and productive. But if we are clinging to some part of our lives and saying, no, Jesus, you can't have that. Nope, that's mine. Then we cannot be his disciples. If we are keeping something back from him, then we cannot be Christians. And this is not necessarily limited just to bad things, but it can also extend to the good things that we are loving too much, the things that we are loving and trusting and worshiping more than we are loving God. So we're going to look at some of those things. Be paying attention to, be looking for that moment when your heart rises up inside of you and you want to say, how dare you? Who do you think you are? Because that's a really good indication that that's the thing that you need to be working on, that that's the thing that you're holding on to, that you're unwilling to let go of. We're going to start with the easy ones. Start with money. I want you to picture Scrooge McDuck. You remember him? He's got the diving board into the vault of money. He swims in his money. He loves his money. He talks about his money and he thinks about his money. And he's trusting in his money. He is loving his money. He is ultimately worshiping his money. He's thinking about it. He's talking about it. He's deriving joy and security from it. And if that's the way that we are looking at the money that we have, or the income that we have, or the things that we have, then I think that there's a very real way in which we must give that up and depend instead on the Lord to provide what it was that we once trusted our possessions to provide. What about sports? Or any other hobby or pursuit? It's kind of generic here. You watch it on TV. You travel to go to the games. You go to the practices. You spend time catching up on what's gone on in the sports world over the weekend. You're investing time and money and energy in something that will never show any sort of eternal return. Will you give that up? Will you give that up? Will you lay that down? What about our media consumption? It's easy to pick on social media and Facebook or Twitter or whatever. I'm going to go with trashy romance novels for the time being. They are shaping the way that we look at this world. They are shaping the way that you look at the people around you. And generally, not in a way that teaches us to better love God and to love neighbor. Generally, not in a way that teaches us to better submit to the rule of the Lord in and over our lives. Will you give that up? Let's move on to some less tangible things. What about bitterness? Unforgiveness? Holding on to the anger for the wrongs that others have done us. Because there's a very real way that that gives us a sense of power over them. I'm not going to forgive them for what they did. Or I'm not going to forgive them until they've paid for what they did to me. You can hang on to that. You may have some sort of a right to hang on to that. But if you're going to hang on to that, you cannot lay hold of the kingdom of God. What about our ability to achieve, our self-reliance, right? I'm a hardworking bootstrapper who's always taken care of myself. I've always taken care of myself. I've always provided for all my own needs, and I've never taken anything from anyone. Are you going to hang on to that? Are you going to cling to that in the face of the kingdom of God? Will you give that up and become dependent upon another person? Because if the answer is no, are you going to be dependent upon Jesus? What about our self-righteousness? I'm somebody who's wise. I make good decisions. I've got solid opinions on a whole range of subjects. Will I give that up? Will I give up my self-righteousness? In each one of these cases, we have to. We have to give those things up. We have to let go of those things if we want to follow Jesus. Because we cannot serve two masters. We cannot be clinging to the things of this world, because they are passing away. They are shadows and they are dust. Now, when we find ourselves clinging to the dirt of this world, when we find ourselves unwilling to lay down those plates to pick up the better plate, there's two ways that the Lord can deal with us. And the first one is he can let us keep it. He can say to us, okay, you love money more than you love me. You can have your money. If that's what's going to make you happy, if that's what you truly want, then you can have it. Sometimes even have a little more of it. But in getting what we want, in allowing us to keep what we think will make us happy, there is a great tragedy that unfolds there. Because it is a tragedy that we will get what we want, even when what we want is actually a plate of dirt. But that is one thing that the Lord will do sometimes, is he will give us what we want. Or he can take it away from us. He can pry open our fingers and take that thing that we are holding on to away from us. Now he does that. When he does that for our good. He does that so that we can lay hold of something far better than what it was that he took away from us. But it's still painful. It still hurts. It's still uncomfortable. But it is a pain that is accomplishing something. That it is teaching us in that moment when we are having the things that we love and that we trust more than we love and trust the Lord taken away from us. It's revealed that it was never those things that sustained us or nourished us in the first place. But rather, we were always sustained and nourished by the Lord God. C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books that we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. That's the dirt and the banana bread. Fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So this is one of the great challenges of our lives. Not that we are striving for too much, but that we are willing to settle for so little. Because we are willing to settle for a long life when we could have an eternal life. We are willing to settle for an easy, comfortable life when we could have a meaningful and faithful life. We are willing to settle for temporary pleasures when we could have unending joy. And if we are willing to settle for the lesser things in the place of Jesus, then we cannot be his disciples. It cannot be. Now, there may be something that is sticking in your mind at this moment. I really hope he doesn't talk about that. I really hope that he doesn't bring this up. Because I don't know if I could give that up. That's probably the thing, friends, that you need to lay aside in this moment. The cars that you drive, the house that you live in, the relationship that is out of bounds, the attitude towards others that is rooted in the flesh rather than in the spirit, you cannot hold on to those things and follow Jesus. You can't. Because the cost of following Jesus is that that one thing, and every other thing in your life, is laid down at his feet for him to do with as he sees fit. Not as you see fit, because you don't have a say in that anymore. If you want to follow Jesus, that's the cost. And if you want to follow Jesus, then I would urge you to consider that cost very carefully. Because you can show up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But if you are holding on to that thing, if you are resisting the call of the Lord to let it go, then you're not a Christian. You're just a person who goes to church. You can live your life according to a strict moral code. But if you are hanging on to that thing after Jesus says to lay it down, you aren't a Christian. You're just a moral philosopher. You can be kind and nice and gentle and loving. But if you are loving something more than you love the Lord God, then you are not following Jesus. You're just following yourself. So count the cost and determine whether or not it is worth it. Because the testimony of the people who knew Jesus best, the men who walked with him, his disciples, the ones that we recognize today as apostles, without hesitation or reservation, they proclaimed that Jesus was worth laying aside everything. We have the Apostle Paul, who had power and wealth and education, and he was upwardly mobile. After he was thrown in prison for preaching Jesus, said that whatever gain I had, whatever the good things that I thought that I had in my life were, whatever I have lost, I count at whatever good thing I thought I had, I count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He goes on and says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. I count them as horse manure. That's what I think about all of those things in comparison, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He testified with his life that whatever it is that you have to lay down to know Christ is better. They testified with their blood, with their very lives, that knowing Jesus was worth everything. It cost them everything. But they gave that all up willingly, gladly, joyfully, because Jesus was far greater. The testimony of the historical church for the last 2,000 years has been that following Jesus is worth whatever it costs, because he is greater. And the testimony of this local church, of this body of believers, the testimony of the men and the women that you see gathered around you today, is that following Jesus is the only thing of any real and lasting value that we can do with our lives. And when we do that, when we lay down those plates of dirt that we've been carrying around, he doesn't promise us a life of ease and of comfort. He doesn't promise us that we will have absolutely everything that our hearts desire. He doesn't promise a big house, full bank accounts, lots of children and grandchildren. He doesn't promise a long, easy life full of picture-perfect vacations. And he doesn't promise that we won't struggle, that we won't hurt, that we won't suffer, or that we won't die. But he does promise that in the suffering, in the poverty, in the pain, that he will give us something far better. That he will give us the one thing that we were created to need, the one thing that we can't truly ever be at peace without, and that is himself. And not just in little pieces, but all of himself. And not just walking along beside of us, not just walking along beside us, not just high on a mountain somewhere, but living inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Friends, he has won that victory over sin on the cross. He has won the victory over death in the empty tomb. And he is coming again to bring all of creation into submission to his good and perfect will. And if we are with him, if we have laid aside the things of this world, then we share in his victory. We are more than conquerors, Paul said. And there is nothing that will ever be able to separate us from that rich and beautiful and bountiful eternal life. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the key, the path to that life, is not through scrabbling together as much money as we can, as much good behavior as we can, as much recognition as we can get. But the path to that exalted life is through humbling ourselves, through leaving everything behind, taking up our cross, and following him. So consider today, is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost? If you would answer that question and say, yes, yes it is, then friends, your job, your duty, your mission is to proclaim that answer through your lives, to proclaim the excellency of Jesus Christ, to live a life that is consistently laying itself down in submission to and worship of him. It is your mission to live a life that reveals to the people around you that compared with Jesus, nothing else that you could possibly lay your hands on is worth anything at all. That is your duty. That is your job. That is your purpose. Now, if that yes today is a first-time choice for you, I want you to let me know. I want to talk to you about that. Now maybe you're in a spot where you're not quite sure. You are still counting that cost. I would urge you to consider that carefully. Spend time in the Bible. Spend time with the body of Christ. Come to know who Jesus is. And in knowing who he is, you will better know and you will better understand the choice that we have made in following him. And I hope that if you're still in that maybe sort of in-between stage, that this is a place where you can see Jesus revealed in his body. Maybe you're in a spot where you're just answering no. Nope, it's not worth it. I'm not actually interested in following Jesus. I would like to tell you it's okay to be here if you feel that way. You're welcome here. And I hope that it's a place that you can come and you can be, and perhaps the Lord will do something in your heart. But in the meantime, I have one request for you. To be honest with yourself, with me, with the people around you, that's where you're at. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. So that's your homework. Consider today. Sit down and consider it. Is it worth the cost to follow Jesus? Is it worth it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so easily distracted by the mud pies that this world has to offer. We are so easily distracted by the things that are vanishing into dust, that are rusting away even as we speak. Lord, we are so prone to be distracted by the things that are temporary and fleeting, and to forget the excellencies of your kingdom, the goodness and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would reveal the dirt that we are carrying around, and that you would give us the strength and the courage and the brothers and sisters to support us as we let go of those things, as we lay those things down to be able to lay hold of Christ. Lord, we are not up to this task on our own. We can't even figure out the difference on our own. But Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see and to know and to understand the difference. And Father, we pray that you would give us hearts that long for Christ and his kingdom and are willing to leave behind everything else to pursue it. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.